And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you may be seated. This morning I want to start by asking us a question. It's actually a very easy question. You're going to get it right. But here's the question. Is life fair? No. And I heard the word no from the young and the old among us. I don't know if you heard that. That's nice to know. Everybody gets it. Is life fair? No, it is not. Yeah, not only, you seem pretty insistent. It's just not a no. It's like, it's a no, right? We get it. It's not. Now, let me ask you this, though. Is the church supposed to work for justice? The answer is yes. And that's a tricky thing, right? Nowadays, people have invented a term, social justice, and that usually means something in a very man-centered way, not rooted in the Word of God. So we're not talking about what nowadays is called social justice. We're talking about godly justice. We want things to work out as they should. By the way, the Proverbs and the Psalms repeatedly ask for God to grant his wisdom to the king, who you're ruled by, has a lot to do with justice. Now, having said that, the first thought that popped in my mind as I read our gospel lesson. If you go to Luke chapter 12, imagine Jesus teaching and preaching ministry, healing people, sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of salvation with people, and this man comes up to Jesus and says what? My life is unfair. He says, Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Is he right? Well, let's try this on it. Is it the case that very often when families have someone pass away that there's a dispute about the estate? That happens. When you see that, doesn't your innate sense of justice say that's not right? That's what he's doing. The guy is saying, Lord, my brother is treating me unfairly. I want you to do something about it. And I want to pause for just 1 minute to talk about this whole question. You know, very often you'll see a family argue about an inheritance. And whenever one family is arguing about the inheritance, what's every other family saying? They say, we'll never do that, right? And then let somebody his age start clicking up there, and what do? Everybody starts jockeying for position. Everybody starts saying, Mom, I always liked this. You know, Mom can write. People do it. And there's an odd one. I don't think this is exactly what Jesus is referring to, but have you ever noticed there's some people in life who scratch and claw to get every last little advantage they can? Have you ever noticed that those people actually wind up not doing very well? It's weird, right? People who always feel like I'm going to come ahead in every transaction often seem not to do as well. There is something about Christianity that says sometimes you suffer loss and you're okay. But I wanted to pause over all that to kind of get the surprise of what Jesus says, because the man says, Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus says, who made me a judge over that? Right? We would think, well, if Jesus cares about justice, he's going to step in and set things right. He says, I'm not a judge over that stuff. More than that, he says this, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. We focus too much on stuff. By the way, some translations say, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, and some translations render, it's a tough word, but some say, be on your guard against all kinds of covetousness. Now, there's a difference, right? Greed is I want more. Covetousness is I want more than you, right? What's he saying? He's saying, I feel like my brother is cheating me and I need more than him, right? Now, Jesus tells a parable. And the first thing Jesus says is, imagine a rich man. I want us to notice this. I think the parallelism of the parable and the actual questioner says, you know what it says about the man? He was probably rich. Because Jesus says in the parable, there was a certain rich man. I think he's telling us the questioner is a rich man. And isn't that sometimes who fights over money? The man probably has all he needs. And Jesus says, beware of that stuff. And Jesus says, there's a rich man. He has an abundant harvest. And the man has so much of a harvest, he says, I need to tear down all my old barns. I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'll be set forever. Do we think that way sometimes, right? We're going to work hard. We're going to get ahead. If we get enough in the bank, I'm set for good. Is that the way God sees it? God says to this man, it's strong language in the Bible world to say, you fool. But God says, you've amassed and you've hoarded and you've got more for yourself. And he says, you fool, tonight your life will be over. And then he gets it. With this punchline, this is how it will be with whomever stores up things but is not rich toward God. You know what Jesus says? So here's the guy saying, Jesus, my brother's not being fair with me. And you know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, there's really just one thing. There's one thing that matters, right? To be loved by God and to love God, that's what matters, right? By the way, I couldn't help but notice this week, it's a story of two brothers in conflict. Did you notice that 2 weeks ago it was two sisters? Right? You remember that narrative of Mary and Martha, and Martha's the doer. Martha's a servant. She's getting lunch together, and she's doing all the details, and Mary's listening to the Lord Jesus, and Martha goes and says, Jesus, don't you care that my sister's not helping me? And what does Jesus say? You would think, well, Jesus should step in there and make Mary help. Is that what he does? Jesus is saying the same thing. He says it over and over again. There's one thing. He says, Martha, you're concerned about so many things. There's really only a few things. Actually, he says there's one. Right? Do we remember that? There's so many things running through our minds. There's one thing. To be loved by God. To know that you're loved by God. That's central over everything else. No. In Ecclesiastes, Sandy read a very hard text this morning, our Old Testament lesson. Meaningless. Everything is meaningless. You work and you labor and you save and you build up and you leave it to somebody else. I love that the Bible literally says that. I'm going to leave everything I have to somebody else, and I don't even know if that guy is going to be wise or foolish. Work your whole life. Get ahead. Save it up, build it up, and you might leave it to a knucklehead. That's what he said. Right? So he says it's meaningless. Well, what's meaningless? Everything. Everything is meaningless. In fact, if you think that chapter overdoes it, read the rest of the book. He says, you would say, well, maybe he means the accumulation of stuff is meaningless. Surely wisdom. Nope, he says wisdom is meaningless. You can learn and grow and you die. Pleasure is meaningless. Power is meaningless. Work is meaningless. If you were to read that, you'd say, that sounds like somebody who's a radical. This sounds like somebody on the fringes of society who says, burn it all down, right? That's what you think. This is somebody who's not done well in life and they're just saying, just tear it all down. I don't care. Is that who it is? It's not. It's the king. This is the king, Solomon, wise, and powerful, and rich. And he's looked at it. I want us to get this. What he's doing is he's expressing what he's feeling. He's not exactly right, of course, right? Solomon's being a little gloomy. Because he does say, okay, it seems like everything's meaningless, and you look at stuff, and you watch the news, and you pay attention to what's going on in the world, and you say, Lord, what a mess. And so he does say everything is meaningless. I think he's overstating it a tad because he does say this in chapter 2, verse 26. To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. Happiness. He's saying the same thing. To be right with God. Everything is meaningless but one thing. To know you're loved by God. Right? That's what he's saying. Ecclesiastes 12:13, that's the last chapter of the book, he says this. Now all has been heard. We're in chapter 12, he's been going on this way for 11 and a half chapters. All has been heard, here's the conclusion of the matter. Don't you want to know what it is? What's the conclusion of the matter? Fear God and keep his commandments. That's what he says. If you think about everything in the world, it seems awfully frustrating. And the only thing he can come up with is fear. By the way, he doesn't mean be terrified of God. Fear God is the Old Testament way of saying to have saving faith in the true God of the Bible. Fear God and keep his commandments. So we go back to this question. Is life fair? No. Will we ever get there, right? If we work harder, will we make life fair? Nope. So there's a lot of things in life that you endure, and what you have to say is life isn't fair here, but there's something bigger than that. And that's that I'm loved by God. Colossians, I'm going to look at all three texts this morning. Colossians chapter 3, it's funny that they all say the same thing. Listen to these words from Colossians 3. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts where? On things above. Isn't it funny? They all say the same thing. Jesus says, don't be greedy about this stuff. Be rich toward God. Solomon says, almost everything is meaningless. Everything in his world is meaningless. One thing matters, fear God. Colossians chapter 3, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. You belong to God. That's what he's saying. That's the biggie. You belong to God. No. I love this text because, you know, we hear what's being said out in the society. You go on the internet, see what are people talking about. I hear it, you hear it. Here's what gets said. The church is judgmental, right? That's the standard thing. We've heard it 100 times. The church is judgmental. I always want to think, I don't see it like that at all. I love being in church. The church says we're sinners, but not to be judgmental. That's just called truth. We have to proceed on the basis of truth. But the church doesn't say just we're sinners. The church says what? You're forgiven sinners. You're forgiven sinners. Christ died for you. Imagine, God loves you. It doesn't say God's waiting to condemn you. God loves you. God loves you so much that he looked at our lostness and he said, I'm going to send my son as the Redeemer. And when God said to the son, the penalty of sin is death, the son says, I'm in. That's what we're saying, right? You're redeemed by God. You're redeemed by God in Christ. And so that's what he says in Colossians. You've been raised with Christ. Set your minds on things above. He says it again. Set your minds on things above. You died. That's your baptism, by the way, he's talking about. You died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's not judgmental. That's salvation. That's for us to know that. There's one thing that matters over everything else, to be loved by God, to know that you're loved by God. Are you loved by God? Yes. Know it. Be sure of it. The Bible says it over and over again. You're loved by God. Christ the Lord has redeemed you from all your sins, all of them. That's wonderful. Now it says your life is hidden with Christ and God because we belong to God, we're loved by God, and then life is full of the things life is full of. That's why he says hidden. Tough things happen, there's the hiddenness once again. Now, I want you to take out your hymnal this morning. At the very beginning of the book, go to Psalm 73. Way before the hymns is the Psalms. I read these readings and I couldn't help but think of this psalm. Psalm 73, it's in your hymnal. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want to notice some verses because it's full of this exact kind of stuff. Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, beginning with the goodness of God, but the next verse changes very suddenly. It says this, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. This is a believer. He'd almost stumbled. Why? How did he stumble? Verse 3. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Anybody ever notice that? Very often the liars and the cheats get ahead. Doesn't that really annoy you? It annoys me too. It annoyed the writer of this psalm. He's saying, I almost slipped because I looked at the arrogant and I looked at the prosperity of the wicked, and we think, well, the good should be rewarded and the evil should be punished, and very often in life it's the other way around. And he says, I thought about the prosperity of the wicked, and he's going to go on for the next several verses saying stuff like this. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Is that right, that the evil never have any problems? That's actually not right. I want us to notice that sometimes believers can get a little overly blue. But I want us to switch to these verses. Verse 13, he's thinking about life. Verse 13, he says this. All in vain have I kept my heart clean. You see what he's saying? He said, I'm a God follower, and it hasn't paid off a bit. That's a tough verse, isn't it? You look, read that and think, that's in the Bible? Yes, because we've all felt that. In vain I've kept my heart clean, and I've washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. This is a believer wrestling with, life isn't fair. It really irks me, God. In verse 15 he says, if I had said I will speak thus, I would betray the generation of your children. What you hear he's saying? He's saying, here's what I'm thinking, and then he suddenly catches himself and says, I can't say that. Right? You see what he's saying? Life's not fair, the wicked prosper, I'm tired of it. And then he says, wait a minute, I shouldn't say that. Verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it seemed a wearisome task. It makes my head hurt, God. But I love verse 17, and the first word just is the total shift. The first word of 17 is the word until, you see? That's a temporal word. That means I was thinking all these things up to the time that, until what? It's the total shift. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Now there's one great reason to be in church. Is life fair? Nope. Is that discouraging? Yes, it is. And the answer is, that's the way life is, but it looks different in here, right? I love the shift. Lord, this weighed me down. Lord, make my brother divide the inheritance. Lord, make my sister help me. Lord, all this stuff. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. And he talks about their ruin. We're not going to read the rest of the psalm. He talks about their ruin. He talks about life with God. There's one thing that matters, right? Until I entered the sanctuary of God, to walk into this place, there's a different perspective, right? To get bogged down during the week and to walk in here and see everything is different because of what God has done in Christ. No. I love those texts. One last quick thing. I want to say this. Very often we think to ourselves, we look at the unfairness of life and we think, I want to ask God for justice. I want us to be very clear about this. We are not asking God for justice. Did you know that? As followers in Jesus, we are not asking God. You know what we are asking for? We're asking for mercy. Have you ever thought about that? We confuse ourselves. We say, God, give me justice. I don't want what I deserve. You know what I want from God? Mercy. And in Christ, you have it. Amen. And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.